Good morning, family. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and ask that you continue to pray for our preacher search. We have offered the preaching position to Steve Cordell. He has had some questions that we have answered, and hopefully we can have a set date that he and his family can be with us, and we can worship God together. But this morning, you're stuck with me. Sorry. But anyway, it's not about me. It's about God. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the threefold nature of the gospel. It's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. And but we're going to be noting a lot of other threes that the gospel represents. And you should have received a paper in the back when you came in off the desk. If you didn't, hopefully there's more back there. If not, we'll print some more. But anyway, you know, Jerry always had lots of scriptures, and he would send them to me on Saturday night, and I would put them into the Bible app. And I think the highest he got was a number of scriptures, like 30, maybe 35. But I've got to text him today and tell him, well, this is not my sermon. This is really one of my dad's sermons. But we've set the record, 71 scriptures. Now, don't think we're going to go through every one of those 71 scriptures today. That's the reason why I gave you a handout, because those scriptures are listed on there. You can take those and study and read a little bit later some of the other scriptures on there. But anyway, before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for being our God, for allowing us to worship you, and as we come together as your family to lift you up in praise and remember your son's death on the cross. And now as we hear a message from your word, we ask you to help us to focus on what is said in your word, and that it'll increase our faith, and that we can be the examples and the disciples and the followers for you and the light in this community that you want us to be. Thank you for your love for us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, the word gospel, and I know you've probably heard this before, but the word gospel means good news, glad tidings, or a joyful message. But we must always determine what that good news is by the context of which the gospel is preached. As Harvey always points out, we need to look at verses before and the verses after before, so we can determine what that good news or what the scriptures are saying. This morning, in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul confirms what the word is, what the basis of the word is, and that is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And as we've talked about on Sunday night or Wednesday night when we've been studying Revelations, there are a lot of symbols and characters and numbers represented in the Bible. But these don't necessarily mean, they always have a deeper meaning than what we just may read on the surface. And for those who've been in class on Sunday night or Wednesday night in Revelation, what does the three represent? Do you remember? I mean, it represents completeness or something that is entire, something that is whole. Likewise, the word seven, the number seven, represents completeness, whereas three represents being complete as something that is a whole. The number seven means completeness, something that has been finished. Like every week we have 7 days, and that Saturday, when it strikes midnight for Sunday morning, that week has been completed. So that's kind of the basis on what we're talking about this morning in the threes. There are going to be eight threes that we're going to talk about, and I will get you out on time, hopefully. So if you will, follow along in your on the sheets, and we'll go through these. The first one is the gospel deals with the three divine persons, also known as the Godhead or the Trinity. The first person in the Godhead is God the Father. We don't know a lot about God except for what is revealed about him in his word. We know that he was a creator. He loves. He is just. He's a judge. He's patient. We know that he's all-knowing and he's all-present. 1 Peter 1:25 tells us, now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So a part of that gospel is knowing who God is. And that was preached by Peter and is recorded in the Holy Word for us. We know that God is love, as we have in the banners. And hold on a minute. Let's repeat this, John 3:16. Let's all repeat this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? The second person in the Godhead is Jesus the Son. The whole New Testament is about the life and the teachings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, he was with God and the Holy Spirit at the beginning when God created the world. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, we read, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good one, good someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to come, but he wanted to do the will of his Father in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about preaching the gospel, that it's about Christ and not about himself. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The third person in the Godhead or the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit was upon Christ when he was here on earth, because he tells us that in Luke 4. Verses 18 through 19. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah when he tells his disciples, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit guided him. He guides us today. And how does he guide us today? Through his word. Through his word that he has given us. Okay? Because the Spirit revealed the word. In John chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I'm amazed at a lot of what the religious world or people say about God, and whether they believe or they don't believe. And it's just obvious that they don't read God's Word. Because God's word reveals who God is. God reveals how we should believe in him, how we should obey him. In Romans 10:17, how does your faith come? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by hearing God's word. Okay, in addition to revealing God's word, the Holy Spirit likewise confirmed the word. In Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, Mark records, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So the Holy Spirit was with the apostles. We have, when we obey Christ today, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second, secondly, the gospel deals with three dispensations of time. We've talked about that several times in, as we've studied Revelation, and how the three sections of time that God has worked with man and through man to reveal his gospel. The first period, and there's a chart, I think, at the very back of your notes that kind of outline this, but the first period is the patriarchal period. This period represents the time that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived, and that God worked with them. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God told Abraham, said, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the first period of time was the patriarchal time. It went up until the time that the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, and Moses was appointed leader, and he received the Ten Commandments. This period of time is the Mosaic time, or the period of the Jewish dispensation. During the patriarchal dispensation, the gospel was preached in a promise. That was a promise that God gave to Abraham that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. In the Mosaic time, the gospel was preached in prophecy. We have all the prophets of God, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and all the minor prophets, as Rob brought out to us last week. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, he writes, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, I know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So through prophecy, the gospel was preached. The third period of time is the Christian time. And that time began when Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's the period that we're living in. That's the period that Revelation talks about the thousand year reign, that's talking about this period of time, the Christian period. And during this period, the gospel is preached in reality. In other words, it's a reality. We had the promise, we had the prophecy, but now we've got the reality. It's here. We can obey it, and we can have the freedom from all the commands that God had given the Jewish people. Paul, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, spoke these words to the people. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to him by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And so by the preaching, the words that Peter spoke to the on the day of Pentecost when the church was established, it convicted these people. And they were wanted to know what to do to be saved. And of course, passage we're very familiar with, Peter tells them in Acts 2:38, "Repent therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, thirdly, the gospel deals with three relationships of man. You have a relationship with three different people. The first is our duty to God. And that's number one, and that's priority. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man," or "this is man's all." This is all the duty that man is required of by God, is to keep his commandments. And Jesus says, in the New Testament says, and "my commandments are not grievous." They're not a yoke around you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, the second relationship that man has is to our fellow man. We read that where Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 verse 39 says, in the duty to man, Matthew 27, 37 through 38, I got ahead of myself. Jesus, in answering, what are we to obey? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." We're to love each other, no matter what our actions are. We are to love each other, and we want to make sure that we all stay on the road, that we all go to heaven. We all are pleasing to God. And we have that duty to man. And that duty leads to another duty that we have to man, is to serve him. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, he says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." We saw many instances where Jesus served mankind, washing people's feet, healing the sick, healing the blind, giving healing the deaf, and giving food to the needy, those who were in need. So our first duty is to God. Our second duty is to our fellow man by loving him as our neighbor, and we are to serve him. But also, we are to be the right example to him. Paul talks about that in a lot of his writings to Christians, that we are not to cause a brother to stumble, that we are to help them. We're to be the right example. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount told us what we as Christians are. We are the what of the earth? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. The second example is you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And lastly, but not least, is you have a duty to yourself. Just like you're to love your neighbor, you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You don't go out and intentionally harm yourself unless there's something health-wise that's wrong with you. And so we want to take care of not only ourselves, but our neighbors. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, we realize that we take care of ourselves because we're going to have to give an answer for ourselves. And who do we give that answer to? God. We will give that answer to God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor." How you're going to be rewarded by God is how you have lived and how you have worked here on earth. Okay, the fourth aspect of the gospel deals with three great facts to be believed. That's in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that's what the whole gospel revolves around, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our hope for eternal life at the end of time when Christ returns again. Many have died, but there's only one that has risen from the dead, and that is Christ. The fifth aspect of the gospel deals with three great commands to be obeyed. We've got three great facts to be believed, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But those are to be obeyed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer writes, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So the first command that we are to obey is faith. Faith which leads to belief. And if you don't have faith, it's sad. And it'll be too bad at the end of time. And as we said earlier, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Reading the Word of God, reading it every day. The second command that we are to obey, and there's many commands that we are to obey, but these are the most important, or these are very important commands, is repentance. Repentance. Luke 13:3, "But I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And perish means what? Means perish, means living for eternity in hellfire with the devil, in pain. And eternity has no end. Eternity is forever and ever. It's hard for us to understand, but that's what eternity is, because we are time driven. God is not time driven. Okay, so faith, belief, and then repentance, confession. And the third command, baptism. Baptism for what? For the remission of sins. Not to get into the church, although being baptized, the Lord adds you to the church. You don't get into the church because of your own works. You are baptized, and the Lord, through your faith, your repentance, your confession, and your baptism adds you to the church. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, which we have heard many times, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And to you, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Is baptism really a command? I was doing some research on the internet. I came across a website. It's by Clarence Larkins. He had a lot of good points, but then this was the red flag that went up. He was talking about obedience. Harvey knows what I'm going to talk about or say, but he was talking about obeying God. He said, you just need faith and to believe. And he said, baptism is not required. Baptism does not save you. I mean, he just put it out there in bold that baptism does not save. But we find in 1 Peter where he talks about baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is a command. Look at Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. we have recorded, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they asked him to stay a few days. This is when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys. But baptism is a command because it is what puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And Paul in 2 Timothy 2:10 says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we also live with him." So how can you die with God if you're not baptized in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior? So baptism is a command. And Paul talks about many times about being in Christ in his writings in Romans and Corinthians that we've recently studied, that you have to be in Christ. And we're going to notice that in another passage of Scripture here in just a minute. There are many commands of the Lord, but these three must be obeyed. And I never thought about it this way, but this was in Dad's notes, and I think this is a very good way to look at it. Faith changes the heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Repentance changes the life. And what would baptism do? It would change the relationship. It changes our relationship with God. It puts us in Christ. Okay, the sixth, number six, the gospel deals with three great promises. If we believe the gospel, if we obey the gospel, then there are three promises that God has made to us. The first is remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, the wiping out of our sins. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't look at Mary as a sinner. He looks at her as a child of his through the blood of Christ. He doesn't look at Velma as a sinner. He looks at her through the blood of his Savior, of his Son. And Tony, all of us as Christians, he looks at us because that is one of the promises of our obedience to God, that he will give us forgiveness for our sins. The second promise is that we will have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit guides us. And Jesus had told his disciples, he said, I'm going to send my Spirit so that you will be guided into all things. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we have recorded, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And the third promise that God has given that we will receive if we are faithfully obedient to him is the gift of eternal life. And that's because of what we quoted earlier, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But just believing is not enough. Believing entails so many other things. If you believe, you will do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience to the primary commands of the gospel gives us the first two promises. And obedience to God, faithfully through the rest of our life, gives us the third promise. And that's what he says in his vision to John in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay, the seventh, the gospel deals with three great motives. The first motive is the fear of punishment. There's one of two places that we can go. One is heaven for eternal peace. The other place is hell, which is fire and eternal punishment. And we see that in the story of Jonah. Jonah refused to obey the command of God. He tried to run away from God. But he was punished for that, and he turned, and he went to Nineveh as God had commanded him. And because of his preaching, the people of Nineveh believed in God. They believed that they didn't want that punishment. They wanted to believe in God and obey God's will. The second hope that we have is a hope of eternal reward. In John 14, 1 through 3, we've read that many times about Jesus says, I have gone to heaven to prepare what? A place for you. If I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What has he built in heaven for us? Mansions. Mansions. We have a concept of what mansions are here on earth, but it's nothing compared with what a mansion's going to be in heaven. And we have that revealed to us in God's Word. Some of the what the heaven will be like. And the third promise we have, in which is the third motive that we should have is the highest motive, and that's the love and the goodness of God. 1 John 4:10, John writes, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us first, and he gave his son so that we could be obedient to him. Okay? The eighth aspect that the gospel deals with is three great kingdoms. You may not realize it, but when you were born into this world, you were born into the kingdom of nature. Nature represents the world around us, nature that God created. And when we are born into this world, by natural birth, we become a part of this kingdom of nature. The second kingdom is the kingdom of grace. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. God showed us unmerited favor by sending his son, giving us an outlet that we could obey him and not be punished in hell for eternity. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's this kingdom of grace. It's also known as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, and also known as the church. Also known as the church, which is the kingdom of Christ. And then the third kingdom is the kingdom of glory. And this is actually a continuation of the kingdom of grace, because if we are part of the kingdom of grace, if we are in the kingdom of grace, we will be in the kingdom of glory. Look at this. This is what I was referring to a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26. Paul is telling the people, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So where is the church going to go at the end of time? To heaven. It's going to be presented to God. We're going to be presented to God as his chosen people. And so as Moses preached for over 100 years to people and they didn't believe, they realized too late when the floods came and they could not save themselves from the water, that the only safe place was in the ark. The only safe place for us spiritually today is in the church. And that's through our obedience to the commands that God has given to us. Remember that the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone believes. And it says, and have you obeyed the gospel today? The Bible is profoundly clear in God's pronouncement that which will be on those in the last day who will not obey the gospel of Christ. And that is eternal punishment at the end of time. You cannot change that after you have passed away. 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, Peter tells us, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So this morning, we've presented threefold nature of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And be sure and take your sheets home and read the scriptures. And if at any time that we can be of help to you, Christ invites you to come to him. He has come and he has done his part. Now it's our part to be obedient to God. So if you have any needs, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.